Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come into this season of Advent with a variety of emotions, a variety of thoughts swirling, and with a variety of hopes, perhaps hurts, wonderings, desires, and all sorts of other things that tend to occupy our mind and our hearts. And so for these few minutes today, as we enter into your season, as we await with expectation your arrival, as we look forward to your second coming, as we learn to live in the reality of your presence, we ask you to open our hearts to receive what you have for us, not only today, but throughout this season. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Where is God? He cried. I will tell you, we have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how did we do this? How could we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchained this earth from its sun? Where is it moving now? Where are we moving? Away from all suns? Are we not plunging continually backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there still any up or down? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not night continually closing in on us? Do we not need to light lanterns in the morning? Do we hear nothing as yet of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do we smell nothing as yet of the divine decomposition? God's too decompose. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. Now, I realize this is not your typical opening to a new series on the first day of Advent at the beginning of the most wonderful time of the year. It certainly lacks a bit in the Christmas cheer department, so I apologize for the Grinchian vibe, but this reading sure does say something rather important, if not prophetic. It sounds like it might have been written a week ago by a bright cultural observer with several letters after his or her name. Some of you may recognize that reading. It was written in 1882 by the atheist German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. And it describes his perspective on the declining influence on Christianity on those who claim to be Christian, and the ripple effect of this decline in the wider culture and on the wider culture. His famous "God is dead" proclamation was not a statement that God had actually perished, nor was it an indictment on secular culture's discarding of God. Rather, it was a conclusion he came to based on the impotent faith and vitality of the Christian community. Perhaps incidentally, perhaps not, Nietzsche was the son of a Lutheran pastor. And this atheistic philosopher believed, and I find this rather astounding, he believed that without the meaningful anger of a vibrant Christian community to keep society centered and to point society to the good, society would gradually drift in any and every direction in search of something or anything to give it meaning. And again, a rather profound and prophetic word that was way ahead of its time. When Nietzsche wrote this, most Europeans identified as Christians and they attended church. Of course I'm a Christian, and yes, I go to church. But he saw the storm clouds on the horizon. He saw how faith was losing its influence on those who profess to have it. And over the last 150 years, roughly, his prediction proved true in Europe. God gradually became irrelevant, and people moved on from the outdated idea of God. And eventually, this Christianity without faith and man without God's spirit boarded a ship and sailed to America. And all of this has changed the world, probably forever. And I don't know, for me, it's impossible to read what was on the screen without hearing its relevance in today's world. I mean, Nietzsche's questions are still hovering in the air. Where are we moving? Are we not plunging continually? Backward, sideways, forward, in all directions? Is there still any up or down? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? And then this great question. Do we not need to light lanterns in the morning? What a wonderful picture. Lanterns in the morning. A light to light up the day, because the day is getting darker and darker. And without perhaps realizing it or trying to, Nietzsche answers his own dilemma by pointing his atheistic finger at God in the flesh, the light, the great light, the lantern of the world. Our Advent series starts today, and we're calling it Lanterns in the Morning. Isaiah 9, as was read earlier, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So Nietzsche tells us that the world is spinning into oblivion, where angst and nihilism are the options. But the Bible tells us that no matter what the world is doing, no matter how cold or dark or confusing it is, God is still at work. God is reigning. God's purposes cannot be stopped, because he is the light of the world. And so we begin the season of Advent today. And the word Advent means coming or arrival. Celebrating Advent, then, is about reflecting on Jesus' first coming. And when I say reflecting, I'm not necessarily saying we think about it for a moment or two. We ponder the implications of Jesus' arrival. Celebrating Advent is about living in the reality of his coming. And it is about looking forward to the day when he comes again. And so the next 4 weeks, we want to talk about being people who light lanterns in the morning. The great light has commissioned us to be his light in this world, to be lanterns in the morning. People who live as though our faith actually matters. People who live with a God-shaped perspective. And this God-shaped perspective is brought to every situation, so we see the situation in a different light, especially those situations where coldness and darkness is closing in. Throughout these 4 weeks, we're going to simply consider the traditional themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love. I want to talk about being people who light lanterns out in this world, lanterns of hope, of peace, of joy, and love. Because when you think of those four ideas, they seem to be just about exactly what the world needs. And so today we begin with hope. And hope is one of those words and ideas that really doesn't need much introduction or explanation, because we know what hope is. We know what it's like to have it. We probably know what it's like to not have it. And we most certainly know what it's like to cling to it in difficult situations. So in a few minutes, I'm going to invite whoever wants to come to one of these microphones. There'll be one there and there'll be one there. And share a hope you have for this Advent season. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I hope I get a Tesla for Christmas. Not that kind of hope. But a substantial hope. Something when you think of, what am I hoping for this season? That you would come and you would actually share that. And we might even spend some time praying for these things. It might be a hope for yourself, for your family, a hope for healing of some kind. We all know the trouble doesn't stop because the calendar says it's Advent. So be thinking of what you're hoping for this season. It might be a hope that you're carrying for a friend. It might be a hope that you have for our nation or for our world. And in a minute or two, you'll have an opportunity to come and share those hopes. The Old Testament prophets frequently spoke words of hope to people who had either lost it or were in the process of losing it. We might say it this way: the Israelites were trained in hope by the prophetic words of those who led them. They were trained to hope even when it looked hopeless. Let me give you an example from Jeremiah 33. And this was spoken at a time when everything looked lost in Jerusalem and in Israel. The prophet says, "In the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sound of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever.'" Isaiah 9 is another example. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. In a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Words given to people who saw and felt the darkness encompassing them. And they were urged to wait with hope because God was with them. He was present, he was good, and he was able. Some of you know that I had to rush to Arizona a week and a half ago because my 94-year-old dad was taken to the hospital for various reasons. And before I go any further, just a word of thanks to you, the church, and to many of you who have prayed about this and have sent me messages about this. It's been quite the roller coaster, and the roller coaster continues, but it did my soul well to know that there were people with me in prayer and support. I was talking with Julie yesterday, and I said, you know, not as a pastor, not as one of the leaders, but there's something in me that simply has craved to be back with you, to worship God together, to be in prayer together. And the need for that over these last 8 or 9 days has been very apparent within me, that there's something about the life of a church and going through things, knowing there are others who care and there are others who are praying, that is absolutely essential in these times. For the 8 days that I was in Arizona, there were many things on my mind, many of them practical, just challenges my brother and I were trying to sort out with my dad. But one of the things that was on my mind was hope. Hospitals and the illness of someone you love, seems to me, either catapult us toward despair or maybe toward hope. And in the situation with my dad, just to be candid about it, it was not hope that this would get fixed or even healed. It was hope for something deeper than a preferred outcome. Hope that my dad would experience God's presence in the vulnerable situation he was in and the challenge he was facing. Hope that my dad would know the depths of God's love in the challenge. These minutes and moments where you're just there, and this kind of hope that the Spirit of God would fill him with the reality, the sense that he was with him. Hope that God would ease his discomfort. Hope that despair would not win within my dad, within my brother and I, within the many others who were in that hospital for various reasons. Hope that God would have his way and be honored no matter what happened. And I sensed as I walked the halls of that hospital and saw various people coming and going, I sensed hope in the knowledge that whatever happens, this is not the end of the story. All these things that we talk about theoretically that we all eventually have to face practically, this is not the end of the story. This is not all there is. One of the other things I realized the last 8 or 9 days is that hope is not easy. I mean, it's easy to have hope when you really don't need it. But it's hard to hold on to hope when darkness and coldness are advancing at such a rapid pace. Seems to me hope is only as dependable as the idea or the thing or the object or the person that is the focus of our hope. And Christian hope begins and continues in the person of Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, Jesus our King, or in the language of the Apostle John, our hope is based on the one who was with God in the beginning and who was God and through whom all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Advent reminds us that our hope as followers of Christ is attached to something grander than our circumstances. Our hope is attached to what the Apostle Paul calls the God of hope, who is the reason for our hope, no matter what circumstances we are facing. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I would encourage you just for a moment to be thinking about your own hope muscle and where you're at with it today. Think about the own circumstances that you're in, that you're facing, or that someone you care about is in or is facing. And hear these marvelous words from the Apostle Paul near the end of his letter to the Romans. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now there's an image to carry through Advent. The God of hope. We worship the God of hope. We wait for the God of hope. We pray to the God of hope. We live in the reality that the God of hope has already come, and we live in the expectation that the God of hope will one day come again and make all things new and good. Nietzsche's observation led him into cynicism and despair and grasping for explanations about the meaning of life or its ultimate meaninglessness. But Advent is when we remember that God saw the darkness and pierced it with his light and goodness, and in this we have hope. So may this God of hope help us overflow with hope. May this God of hope help us be lanterns of hope in the world that we live, in the circumstances we are in, with the people we interact with, as we go through Advent, that we may be lanterns of hope. That we may be people whose words and lives and attitudes and actions convey to a hurting world that there is hope, and his name is Jesus. And this hope is there no matter what we're facing, no matter what is happening in our world or in our nation, no matter how fragile things are, no matter how disoriented the world is, that we might be lanterns of overflowing hope in this hope-starved world. So whatever the scenario is, the good news, the beautiful news, the hopeful news is that we're not throwing this up as a wish and hoping it sticks, because we have confidence in King Jesus. And when we call him King Jesus, when we say that he will reign on David's throne forever, we're saying something there not about a wish, not about, oh, that's a cute story. We're saying something that at the heart of what it means to be Christian is to declare that we believe as best we can, while acknowledging the dips in our belief and the sometimes struggle to believe, we declare that we believe that Jesus Christ is King, and one day, someday, all things will be brought together and finished in him, completed in him. So the hope we have as followers is not pie in the sky dreaming, but it is a hope rooted in the God of hope that we serve. So I want to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close by worshiping him. We exalt you, King Jesus. We stand on the brink of this joy-filled season, this time to anticipate your arrival, to celebrate it, to live in the light of it, and to await your return the second time. And on the brink of this season, we want to be lanterns of hope in this hurting and despairing world. And we want to be people who point other people to the beauty and the goodness and the life that is in King Jesus. We proclaim him today as the one and the only, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is above all and over all. No situation is beyond his power. No circumstance is greater than his reach. We adore you, King Jesus. We celebrate you as King. We lift your name high as the one who will reign forever. And we offer all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.